Matthew chapter 5, again this morning. As we begin, there's something that we should realize and consider about the life of Jesus our King. As we search the scriptures that speak in detail His life on the earth, there is an absence of a couple of things. There's an absence of wasted time in the life of Jesus. He, more than any person, knew the need of our bodies for rest, and we do find Him resting, but not in excess, not much. He was always about His Father's business, wasn't He? One point when He was going about in such urgency and such fervency, His disciples, they began to conspire together and say, He's going to hurt Himself. He's gone mad. They came with, Lord, you just need to sit down and take a rest. But He was too busy for that. Also, nor do we find not only wasted time, we do not find wasted words. No frivolous conversation in the recorded speech of Christ. No idle words at all, not even one of them. And so we really need to ask ourselves to consider why that is. And one of the reasons why that is that He, the Lord Jesus, knew exactly how long His life would be on the earth. And He knew He only had a short amount of time, and He could not waste any of it, not time nor words. So here, as He really just begins in the beginnings of the opening chapters of the book of Matthew, as He just begins to speak to His kingdom subjects about true kingdom of God consciousness, true kingdom of God. I'm not talking about religious kingdom of God consciousness. No, we find in this book, as we have looked and seen and will see, continue to see, true kingdom of God consciousness. The kingdom of God may not be what you think it is. You better listen to the King of that kingdom. He's telling us what it is. He's telling us how we should think and view the reality of God and His reign. And also, as He tells us about true kingdom of God entering righteousness. To enter the kingdom of God, it may not be as you think. It may not be as religion has taught you. And religion is teaching you something about it. But it may not be that at all. You need to listen to your King, who is the King of this kingdom, so that we will know what sort of righteousness it is that we must possess to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we need to realize that He is not wasting any time and He is not wasting any words. And we should understand by that everything. Every word, every subject that we have dealt with so far and will continue to deal with verse by verse throughout this book is of greatest import. What I'm trying to tell us, this is most serious stuff here. It is most serious stuff. I know we've been a long time in Matthew 5 alone. There's a reason for that. It is most serious stuff. I cannot impress upon us that reality, how serious it is as we hear this famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount from the Lord. It's not just a famous sermon, okay? It is our King speaking to us about some of the most important things. You know it is. He's not wasting any words here. He begins to speak, and the first things He starts to say, this is important, of utmost importance. So much of the time, I think our need to be entertained, our need to have in our need to have our ears tickled and our backs patted and our consciences soothed, we forget the greatest need that any of us have is to hear and to learn and to understand and to realize, really realize the importance and the urgency of everything and exactly what our King said and exactly what He has meant. By the way, He's our soon coming King that all of us will give an account to. Don't you think we're going to give an account to what He has said here? Oh, we heard You, Lord. We saw that. You know, one time we did a study through the book of Matthew. It took 14 years. But if you don't realize what this is, that it's not just a religious motion that we're going through every week and we clock our time card and say, we got that in. This is our King.
He is speaking to. We have the blessed privilege of being spoken to by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is that how you are viewing this study? I'm not adding anything to what I'm just telling you what he means by what he's saying here. That's what it is to preach God's word. This is what he has said in the short time that he had upon the earth, the few words that he spoke. So here in chapter 5, our king would have us to know the reality, as we've already seen, the true teaching, God's mind on first, murder; second, sexual immorality; the third thing, divorce; the fourth thing, last week we dealt with truthfulness, what he is teaching us about truthfulness, all of which we have seen so far are truths that are in actuality are not trivial at all. They are foundational principles of humanity, foundational principles of human society. Well, he's not through here. Now he brings up another principle, a principle of God and His law that the religious teacher of Christ's day had confused and distorted. But be aware, it's not just them. It's us too. This error is alive and well today in America. This error here that we are going to see that Christ will deal with here is alive and well today in America in Baptist churches. And let's just say it like it is. It's a well, alive and well in our church and in our lives as well. It is. So let's look. Verse 38, beginning in verse 38, Matthew 5. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So here our king would have us to know the truth concerning retaliation. That's what he's going to deal with. And may God the Holy Spirit give us the ability to hear him, the ability to listen to him, the ability to obey him, the ability to comprehend, to understand that this, what we have before us, what we have just read, is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. I finally remember the name of that test that I mentioned it a couple weeks ago and I couldn't remember what it is. The name of that test that we had to take in high school, the Constitution test is what it was. Back in the dark ages, I don't know if they still have that now or not. They may have it under another name, I don't know. But back in the dark ages, we had to be at least somewhat acquainted with the foundations of our government. And I'm sure we probably all can remember this statement, which is actually the preamble to the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now that's a fine statement, but I don't think our founding fathers could have ever envisioned what that statement would be distorted to look like today in America. I mean, you talk about taking liberties with a statement. Listen, in 2016 in America, we've taken liberties with that declaration. Today, all we hear about is so-called rights. Today, people, and not just people everywhere else, us, we are clamoring for our rights. There are civil rights, and there are women's rights, and there are children's rights, and there are workers' rights, and there's quote-unquote gay rights, and gender rights, and prisoners' rights, and animal rights, and on and on and on we go. We have a right to our right, and we have a right to our wrongs, and don't anyone dare to infringe upon our rights. Well, we should know that, right here on the onset, This kind of thinking, this kind of mindset is directly tied to what our King is addressing in these verses that we just read. Not just addressing, actually correcting here. So let's see four things in this text quickly. I'll say that. That's all I'm going to say about that. Quickly. Number one, the mandate. Number two, the massacre. Number three, the maxim. And number four, the model. Number one, the mandate. Now we should all know that God did indeed say, God did indeed command, as is quoted here in verse 38, you can see it there, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's recorded three times in the Pentateuch, in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Deuteronomy, the first of which, hold your spot here, but go back to Exodus chapter 21. We'll be coming right back there. Exodus chapter 21. I want to see two of these texts so that we can understand what the Lord did say it. We can see it. If your Bible like mine, it puts quotes in a different font, and you can see that it is a quote. It is a command. But I want us to see what God meant when He said it. That's what's important. Exodus 21. And notice in verse 1, first of all, it says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. This word judgment here, or maybe translated ordinances, listen, everything about that word in the Hebrew language speaks of a judicial system. Everything. But now look at verse 22. Verse 22. If a man strive or fight and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief or harm follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. All right? Now let's go over here to Deuteronomy 15. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 19. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify, these words are important, witness, testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before, notice, before the Lord, before the priest and the judges, which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall you do unto him as he is thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you, and those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, do we see what the Lord is commanding here? Clearly, He is commanding the duties and the responsibilities of a civil judicial system. That's what He's commanding. Not a personal vendetta. A civil judicial system. God puts in place with these laws, with these commands, a just legal system. That's what He is establishing. That would do a couple of things, as we've read, that would curtail this judicial system. This is just God's judicial system would curtail further crimes. Let me just say this, and I don't... about all I'll say about it. We've all been seeing the not-so-presidential debates, okay? We've talked about it. All right. Well, we keep on hearing about gun crimes, gun crimes, gun crimes. Well, you know what? I've got a cure for that. And it's as old as God's law. You put this law in place and the gun crimes will stop. They'll surely be alleviated. Some of them will be, most of them will be alleviated. You put this God's law, what we just read from the book of Leviticus and Exodus, Leviticus and Deuteronomy in place today in America and across the board, and crimes across the board will be greatly diminished. Greatly reduced. Oh, but in our day of progression, quote-unquote progression, that's just not nice. That's just not nice. An eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, a foot for foot, whatever. It's just not nice. Actually, we just read it, and I'll tell you, it's perfectly nice. Because not only does the law of God curtail further crimes, it also makes provision to prevent excess punishment. That's the other side of God's intent with this command. Matter of fact, if you read on there, you'll find that He takes this on to servants and masters. A master who would mistreat his servant, his slave. It keeps that from happening. So it is perfectly nice. It's amazing how good the justice of God is. And the effects that it can have on a society if they are followed. So we can see that indeed God did command an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But we can clearly see that it is a mandate for His form of a civil judicial system. That's what it's for. This is a command from God to government on how to govern, how to uphold one of its main functions. I'm talking about God's government, not necessarily United States government anymore. But in God's design for government, it was very small government. Okay? God's design for government, one of the main functions was to punish crime and criminals so that it could maintain civil order. So the quoted command in Matthew 5, verse 38, from Christ Himself, He quotes it there, is God's mandate for government. That's the mandate. Number two, the massacre. That's what the religious teachers of Israel did in Christ's day and preceding Christ's day. They massacred the justice of God's law and made it injustice by teaching that this command that we just read is a command for personal retaliation. They taught that it was lawful, even godly, even righteousness, for one to avenge himself privately of that which was done to him personally, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The way they looked at it, if you ask them, according to them, that it was wrong, that they were wrong that way, and they themselves avenging that wrong, was righteousness. And that error, that massacre of the truth of God is alive and well, even to this very day. Because that massacre of God's truth, what I'm speaking about is revenge and retaliation. I've got to protect my rights. That attitude lies in the heart of natural man. It lies in the heart of natural men, women, boys, and girls. Even religious men, women, boys, and girls. As a matter of fact, some of you here this morning, some of us, I don't want to point a finger at you, I know it too. Some of us are here this morning. In our minds, we're already wrestling and squirming with what Christ says here in this text. Already we're trying to think of exclusions and trying to find those loopholes that we can go through and justify maybe our thoughts and our actions. Well, let's go ahead and get to it, okay? Number three, now consider the maxim. The maxim. The truth. The truth from the mouth of God Himself. The truth from our Creator Himself, the Creator of humanity, the Creator of human society. He Himself, right here before us, He's about to give us the maxim, the true rule of conduct concerning retaliation, concerning avenging yourself, concerning revenge. And to do that, He's going to give us three examples, all very pertinent to us, all very pertinent to our rights, and then He's going to sum it up by giving us the most blessed right of all. Now, let me just interject here. It's important for us to understand. I don't want you to be going off in the left field on me here. He is not dealing here with the defense of ourselves. OK? Okay? That's not what he's dealing with. He's not dealing here with the defense of others, us defending others. He's dealing here with retaliation. This is a mandate. This is not a mandate for pacifism. Okay? No, we know by the very life of Christ, you got to weigh Scripture with Scripture, revelation with revelation. We know by the life of Christ, as well as His apostles and followers, that it is good to stand and even contend for the sake of others, for the sake of truth, for the sake of righteousness. But here it is, it's the motive. It's the true motive behind our standing and behind our fighting that determines its virtue or not. And let me just say this. Let me just warn us. In our day, when our hearts and our minds are so eye-centered, we better be very careful to check our true motives in this area. I mean, of utmost diligence. Check our true motives of our stands. Check our true motives of our fights. But nevertheless, these sort of things are not what Christ is teaching about here. Let me just give you one example. You remember Peter and the sword ordeal? Well, Lord, we don't have any sword. Well, there's one. Oh, there's one. Who else has got some? Lord says, that's enough. Just one's enough. You know, we kind of want to go overboard. I could get personal. I'm not going to get personal with that. We try to go overboard. One's enough, Lord said. And then you'll remember the first time that Peter drew that sword. And he struck the chief priest's servant in the ear and cut his ear off. He was rebuked for it. We better weigh that. Better weigh that with how we think about certain things. Better check our motives with that. We are often, just like Pharisees, so quick to try to justify our thoughts, our actions. Better watch it. Better watch it. Nevertheless, that's not the defense of ourselves, the defense of others, is not what Christ is teaching about here. To be sure, he is correcting the erroneous teaching of the religious teachers of the day concerning retaliation, concerning revenge. So don't go from this place today saying, Brother Tom believes that you can't defend yourself. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. That's not what Christ is saying. That's not even the context of what he's speaking here. The first, number one, the first maxim, the first example our King gives us is in verse 39. Verse 39, he says, to you who say that you do, what you do to me, I'm going to do the same to you. To you who say it's righteousness to avenge yourselves, that we have the God-given right to avenge ourselves, someone who does wrong to us. To you, he says, verse 39, that ye resist not evil. But I say to you, Christ Jesus, our King, says to us, you don't resist the evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, here's what you do. You turn to him the other cheek as well. So what exactly is this an example of? What is Christ really speaking of that comes down to us? Well, it's this. He's dealing with the assault of our person. Okay. Verse 39 concerns our personal rights. Write that down. It concerns our personal rights. Now I want you to see something on both sides of this. Notice here in verse 39, Christ calls this assault evil. And really the language in the Greek is evil one. The same term that is used for Satan himself. You know what this means? You know what this is teaching us? You know what this is revealing to us? Write this down. It is the character of an evil person, of an evil man, to inflict injury upon another. That's what Christ is saying by what he just said. It is the character of an evil man, an evil person, to inflict injury upon another. That's one side of it. But to such an evil person, to such an evil assault as he gives example for here, what does our King command? Very simply, there's no need to wrestle with it. You don't have to do word gymnastics here, Greek gymnastics. No. It's just what it says it is. He says, don't resist it. Literally, don't retaliate against it. Don't retaliate against it. No. Actually, he says, not passively, but purposely give him the other cheek as well. Now that is a profound statement. Not passively, but purposely. We talked about this before. The Lord didn't mean you just cower down in a corner and, well, if you get hit again, no. Slap. Matter of fact, this is one of those kind of slaps. Take it, and then give them the other one. Purposely. Not passively, purposely. And again, notice what Christ is showing us here. This is not, be very careful with the text. Every word is important. This is not a lethal blow, is it? This is not someone trying to kill you, is it? No, it's not. This is a slap on the cheek. It is a contentious blow, is what it is. But it is a very humbling blow. Ah, there it is. It is a very humbling blow. You know what? This, what Christ is describing here, you know what's going to hurt worse? It's going to hurt your pride more than anything. And I know in the day of I have the right to defend myself, in the day of MMA, the last thing that we want assaulted is our pride. The last thing that we want assaulted is our dignity. But our King, who is, by the way, the King of Truth, you know, He is telling us that human pride and human dignity is way overrated in us. Actually, it's an idol. It's an idol. We worship our personal rights. We worship our personal rights. Saint, your King is telling you, give that idol up. Give that idol up. Listen, Saint, child of God, you're not even your own. How can you worship yourself? You're not even your own. On a practical note, what's going to happen if you avenge yourself of this slap? Well, a brawl. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. And haven't we also heard from the Apostle Paul how he told Timothy that a pastor is not to be a brawler? Well, here's some news. If it is a virtue for your pastor not to be a brawler, if it is a virtue for your pastor to abstain from such childishness, isn't it a virtue for you as well? It is. Just to that end, which one is truly more dignified? One who is patiently, courageously enduring assault? Or one who is rolling on the floor fighting like an animal? Which one is really more dignified? Which one is really protecting his dignity and his honor? So that's Christ's maxim on an assault of our person. Now look at verse 40. Verse 40 is going to talk to us about our possessions. He's going to talk to us about our stuff. Look at verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Again, this is not robbery. This is not thievery. This is not someone breaking into your house. That's not what he's saying here. But it is a very valuable possession. We might miss this in 2016 in America. This is talking about the clothes on one's back. Especially the cloak. The coat, C-O-A-T in the text, is an inner garment. But this cloak is a very valuable possession in this time and in this day. Matter of fact, this cloak here is so valuable that it could be held for collateral. And by the law, it's protected by God's law. It had to be returned. If it was held for collateral, it had to be returned to its owner by sunset. That's how valuable this cloak is. So what is our King saying? If someone has a legitimate claim to some of your possession. You notice in the text it says that he sues you in court and then takes the coat. In other words, he wins. He wins the lawsuit. The person wins the lawsuit. You know, just think about if that was you. Somebody came and tried to sue you. There's some grievance against, well, let's say property. I know that happens in our day, obviously. And, you know, somebody's fence is on somebody's line taking up 6 inches. I'd say to let them have it. That way I don't have to mow that stuff. Let them mow it. Hey, you here, you want a foot? Well, that's kind of what the text is saying. You want more? You can have it. And that pecan tree, you can have that for sure. I'm going way over here. You can have all its branches, everything about it. He's saying if someone has a legitimate claim to some of your possessions, don't fight and retaliate against that person. If they've won in the court of law, you know, in our minds, oh, they've won, but I'm going to get back to them. Just wait. The Lord says, give it to them. Don't just give it, but just don't give it to them. Give it, give that to them and more. And a matter of fact, the picture here is that the part that is freely given by us is to be of much more value than that which the person has legal claim to. That's what Christ is saying. Here it is, church. There are things in this life so much more important than possessions. There are things in this life so much more important than so-called possessional rights. We have a right to our stuff. And keep your distance from them. Isn't that the way we think? Well, it may not be what we say, but that's what we think. But have we forgotten? None of us have anything that we have not been given in the first place. Not one single thing. None of us own anything. Even our most valued possession has been given to us by God. By the way, this very King first. And He's saying, rather than wrong someone over possessions, rather than hold something that is not rightfully yours, or even worse, retaliate against someone who has been given a right to that, who has a legal claim to it, give it to them plus more to make sure that it's right. That's what He's saying. So personal rights, verse 39, possessional rights, and verse 40. Now verse 41, political rights. Oh, here we go. Freedom, verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two. Anybody remember the name Simon of Cyrene? Does that ring a bell with anyone? He is the man that was compelled by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross for Christ. But here's the thing. That was not something unusual. It was an everyday part of life lived under the Roman Empire. That was just part of life. By law, by Roman law, a Roman soldier could make you, could compel you to carry his pack, his weapons, his equipment for a full mile, or nearly a mile. Now imagine the shame. To be made, to be forced by an oppressive, domineering, godless, enemy government to help its soldiers, to aid its war machine that is fighting and conquering your own people. What an assault on one's freedom, is it not? What an assault on civil, political rights. Oh, but our King, the ultimate authority, says something here that to many will be more offensive than the demands of the Roman government. He says, don't just do what they demand, go 1 mile. Don't just do that, but then freely, even joyfully, give them a second mile. Double it. Now, freedom is a wonderful thing, isn't it? But do we realize, we sure should, that there can be an abuse of freedom? There can be an abuse of freedom. Some things are more important than freedom, church. Some things are more important than personal liberty. As a matter of fact, we live in a day, and especially in a nation, that that freedom means that we clamor for our rights. Freedom today in America means that they are guaranteed in our Constitution. Do you not know that? We miss that phrase that we read earlier, that they have been endowed upon us, bestowed upon us by our Creator. Oops, missed that. We don't want no part of Him, but we want freedom. We want our rights. Let's cast in, throw Him out of everything. Throw Him out. Scratch His name off the Declaration of Independence, but don't mess with those rights things. We got to have our rights. But they have been bestowed upon us by our Creator. Even the forefathers got that right. And here's the thing about our Creator and our rights. Make sure we understand. Before Him, before our Creator, we have no rights. You might say, well, that's awful hard. Not near as hard as this. We forfeited every single one of them when we sinned against Him. Before Him, before our Creator, we have no personal rights. Before our Creator, we have no possessional rights. Before our Creator, we have no political rights. The only right that we, any of us, have before Him is wrath. His eternal wrath, eternal death, because that is what He owes us. That is what He owes you and me. That, we all have a right to that. Because we've sinned against our Creator. We've transgressed His law. No, the real reality is that anything we have that is above that is above eternal death, that is above the wrath of God, anything we have other than that is a gift that He has given to us. A gift. Did you hear that? A gift, not a right, a gift that He has given to us. And it is a gift of His mercy. And that's really what Christ is exposing here. That's really what He's getting at. It's this. So someone slaps you on the face. Well, that's better than what you deserve. That's better than what I deserve. Somebody gives me a right hook. Well, that's better than what I deserve. A right hook from somebody out here in this community or somebody out here in this world, much better than a right hook from God. So be thankful. You're not getting what you deserve. Be thankful. Someone lays claim to some of your possession. Well, hey, I still have more. Take some more. I still have plenty. Look at all these gifts that God has given me. Here, I'll give you this jacket. You can have it. Take it. Look at everything that God's given me. I don't really deserve any of it. Truth be known, we do not own any of it. All of those things we say, that's mine. We're clamoring to grab a hold of them. Guess what? They're not yours. At best, you have them on loan from God. They're not yours. And you live under an oppressive, evil government. That's okay. That's better than eternal death. It's okay. That's better than eternal hell. Torment in the fires of hell. It's much better than that. Even the worst of governments is better than that. And besides, the Lord knows. You know, He sets kings up. The ones that are up, He put them there. And the ones that have left that are down, He put them there too. He knows all about it. And those government, that evil government, that oppressive government, that's part of His plan. That's part of His will. He's going to work through that government. He's going to work through this government. Whoever takes the White House in January, the Lord's working through that. And I'm not sure how, but He's much greater than I am. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are right. His thoughts are right. He never fails. He never falters. No one's ever existed in government in a place of authority that He has not set there. And He will use them like a pawn in His will. We can bank on that. You know what this is really all about? This erroneous teaching of the Jews, of the teachers of that day, this clamoring for rights, it's about this. It's about selfishness. Selfishness. And here it is. People, we have absolutely no right to be selfish. Nothing in your present life, in your present situation. You might say, well, you don't know my life and my situation. I don't have to know your life situation. I know you're breathing God's air and living on God's world, just like me. So nothing in your present life and your present situation, your present possessions, your present blessings under the mercy of God gives you the right to selfishness. Nothing. Nothing. But if we will all hear our King this morning, there is a right that we do have. There is a right that He has given us, that as we breathe God's air and walk upon His earth and are blessed by His mercy and His common grace, there is a blessed right that the Lord has given us. Look at verse 42.
Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Saints, we have the right to do good and to be good to others. That's what we have the right to be. To be not selfish, but others-centered. That's what we have a right to be. What a blessed right. We have the right to be a blessing to others. We have a right to give ourselves and to give our possessions and to give our freedom for the sake of others so that we may serve them, and at the same time in doing so, we may glorify and serve the God of our person, the God of our possession, the God of freedoms. We have that right. God has given us that right. May we clamor over that right. Who wants that right to dominate the list of your rights? See how selfish we are. We really don't. But we ought to. And here's why. Let us all understand it is impossible to live for Christ and yourself at the same time. Do you hear that? It is impossible to live for Christ and yourself at the same time. And you know what's amazing? It's amazing that we who claim Christ as our Savior, we who claim to know Him as our Lord and our Savior, we squirm and wrestle with this text so, because we claim to know Jesus. We claim to know something about Him. We claim to know something about His being. We claim to be people of His Word. And we should know of all people. Number three, He is the perfect model of this maxim. You can try to sidestep this and squirm your way out from under it and try to justify this, skirt this way and skirt this way, but you cannot skirt Him. You cannot skirt His life. You cannot skirt His example. You cannot skirt the Scripture that says, look at Jesus and let this mind be in you. Cannot skirt that. You talk about personal rights? He is the Creator. He is the owner of all things. Jesus Christ is the King of all kings. He is dignity and honor and majesty personified. But He, you know what He did? He owned all personal rights. He had the right to personal rights. He freely humbled Himself to this earth, to be made in the fashion of man, the Scripture says. In other words, just Jesus taking a human body and living upon this earth assaulted His dignity. That's what it means. Just Him taking a body assaulted His personal rights. Just Him walking, being born as He was born in this world by a human woman. Forget anything else. Just the human woman and being born into this world assaulted His personal rights. Not to mention being attacked over and over and over again and then captured, wrongly imprisoned, whipped, beaten, slapped, spit upon, crucified to a cross, murdered. But did He say, I have rights. I demand my rights. No, Isaiah prophesied of Him. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. The Apostle Peter, who eyewitnessed the fulfillment of that prophecy, recorded that He was reviled, but reviled not again. Pilate was astounded because He did not defend Himself. He said, don't you hear what they're saying against you? And yet you say nothing. Personal rights were nothing to Him. And possessional rights? Oh, the Lord Jesus, He was the sole Creator, the rightful owner of everything. For Him, nothing is on loan. He is not borrowing anything from anyone. It's all His. Always has been. Always will be. But on this earth, what did He claim as His own? What did He say? Hey, that's mine. What did He say? I have a right. Don't touch that. I have a right to that. What? What? Just name one thing. Nothing. Nothing. He said, even the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my hand. He was the rightful heir and he owns everything, but he claimed nothing for himself. Nothing. And political rights? Wow. Wow. When Jesus came to this earth, every political organization on the earth wronged him. Every political organization on earth assaulted him. Realize, he was crucified by the whole world. That's the reality of the cross. The whole world was in on it. They all joined together against the Lord and His anointed. And they compelled Him to the cross. But what did He do? Oh, listen. He went the extra mile. That's what He did. You know what He did? On the very cross where they nailed Him, He prayed for them. He prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then do you know what He did for them? He saved them. He saved them. Remember the Roman centurion who was looking on at the crucified Christ? And he looked up and saw everything that was going on, heard the words that were spoken, heard Him when He said, with all authority, it is accomplished. It is finished. He said, surely, that is the Son of God. You know what that is? That's saving grace is what that is. That's saving grace. And then 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, where thousands of those were gathered together who had once cried out just a few days earlier, crucify Him! Crucify Him! No, we don't want Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Put Christ on the cross. Put that king on the cross. But on that day, because of His saving grace, you know what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we be saved? Do you see? Jesus Christ, He gave up His right to freedom so that He could set them free. And He could set us free indeed. This very King who is here giving this maxim of truth is the perfect model for what He is teaching and commanding us. The perfect model. He's the perfect expression of the truth that we cannot serve God and serve ourselves. He is teaching us this by His own example. Listen, if we wrestle with this passage, we just need very simply just to look at His life. And that will end our wrestling. Because saints, you realize we are Christians. We are Christ-like. Which means we are supposed to be more and more like Him. And the Lord Jesus selfish? Never. And the Lord Jesus Godward? Always. Always. You know what true kingdom of God entering righteousness looks like? Just look at Him. He is the only one that ever that possessed it and lived it in its fullest measure. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. There you will see perfect kingdom of God entering righteousness. There you will see the kind of righteousness that you and I must have to enter into the kingdom of God. We must have His righteousness. All this squirming and wrestling with this text that our mind does, that proves that in ourselves there is no righteousness. The fact that we cannot say, well, I just don't care about my personal rights and I just don't care about my possessional rights. I just give it all away and I don't care about my freedom, my political, civil rights. I don't care about that. We can't say that, can we? But Jesus did. Not even, He didn't just say it. He did it. He did it. It's just another proof that we do not have the kind of righteousness that Jesus, the King Himself, says we must have. We do not have it of ourselves. We need Him. We need Him. That's the reason there is no other name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. We need Him. We need His King. We need His righteousness. May we pray that this will be our reality, our mind, our life. The reality of this King, our rights. Let us revel in His righteousness. And let us revel in the right that we have been given to be the justified sons of God. We've been given that right. The right to be servants and followers of Jesus Christ. Let us revel in the right to be more and more like Him. To do good and give ourselves to Him by giving ourselves to others. You see, this right, this righteousness far excels over personal rights, possessional rights, political rights. I was talking to a guy this week who gave himself for someone, gave himself for a need. You know, they're all around us. We're just so usually so centered on us, we can't see them. And he talked to me and he said, "It's just amazing what this does to your soul. You just had to praise the Lord for being able to help somebody. You just had to praise the Lord that He's placed them in your life and you in their life, and you have the means to help them." You know, people don't know about that. What a glorious right this is to do good to others. May the Lord help us to revel in that right. May the Lord help us to treasure it. May the Lord help us to treasure Him. Let's pray.